following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
The book of Psalms. Why in the world did we choose to go through just a handful of the Psalms on these, what we're calling Psalms in the Night? Because a lot of them are night Psalms. They're Psalms that come into play and probably were written in a time of, what do we call it these days? The dark night of the soul. And you can tell it, some of them are deep, deep, deep blues. But the one tonight is a morning psalm, and it's one of David's psalms. The book of Psalms, I think we talked about this when we started here about a month ago, that the book of Psalms tracks the entire scope, especially the emotions of the human experience. How many of you go through the roller coaster of life? Let me see the hands of those, and let me ask you, when you're on the roller coaster of life, keep your hands up. Are your hands up when you're on the roller coaster of life, even when you're going down, if you're at Cedar Point? There's one of our board members here, you can put your hands down now. One of our board members here, Derek DeSico, he and his father went on a father-son trip. His father's got to be close to my age, and he wanted to go to Cedar Point, out near Cleveland, Ohio, I guess, the other side of the state from where I grew up. His dad wanted to go there. His dad, who's my age, wanted to go on as many roller coasters as he can. He's got this just, you know, as they say, a lust for life and just to experience everything. Well, the roller coaster of life will take you to low lows in places of loss and grief. And many of you, if not all of you, have been there. If you haven't been there in the low lows of loss and grief, you haven't lived long enough. You live long enough, you'll be there at times. And the depths of sin and its accompanying shame that comes along with it until you carry that shame to the foot of the cross and leave your brokenness right there. And there's the highs of joy and love and family and the highest of highs, the high of intense praise and joy, which I guarantee you, it's better than an 11-minute ride almost to space with a couple of friends and your son, at the end of which you say, what did he say? Best day ever. I have a question for Mr. Bezos. Maybe it's a question for his son who was on that ride with him when dad said, this was the best day of my life. And here's his son sitting there wondering to himself, maybe, well, where do I come in on that scale, daddy? Was I one of the best days of your life, or did I just get trumped by that ride into space? And what an interesting day that was, and all of the hoopla, as they say. If you need a definition on that, you can find it somewhere online. But all of those highs and lows, you're going to find them right here in the poetry of Scripture, where poets, and sometimes they took what I would call poetic license, and said things that you might you could twist your brain trying to figure out the theological significance of this, but go back and read it like a song. Read it like a Dylan song. Read it like a Joan Baez psalm. I'm showing my generation, aren't I? But you read it like the poetry that it is, and it just makes sense. And you hear these writers of these beautiful songs and dark psalms, some of them, just speaking their truth about where they were at that time. All of it is right here in these 150 Psalms. And by the way, I just started about 5 days ago. Actually, I'm on the sixth day, so 6 days ago. I started a journey through the Psalms, which should take me 5 months. So in the morning, I typically get up very early. I try to get out to the beach, and I walk, and I read the Psalms. And I was doing 5 a day for the first year, and now I'm slowing it down to 1 a day. I'll read it in different translations, and then I'll do just a little bit of an online devo on that, just some thoughts, some reflections on psalm by psalm. So if you want to follow me, you go to Zukulele or just look up Bill Welsh and it'll take you to that, and you can follow me there and walk with me on the beach, sort of, in your home, and I'll be down on the beach. But join me if you like. But these are 150 psalms that, well, I hope for you, like they are for me, they'll just come alive. And of these 150, almost exactly 75 of them, almost exactly one half, were written by David. Now, you'll find his name on 74 of them, But Psalm 2, we find out in Acts chapter 4 that that was written by David. So you can write his name over that. And my suspicion is he probably wrote a whole bunch more than 75, because there's a bunch of anonymous ones that just sound Davidic to me. They sound like David sat down and wrote something like he wrote at another time. But the first one that you actually find his name on is Psalm 3. But what I'm going to focus on tonight is Psalm 5. Why did I say Psalm 3 then? Because we're going to back up, and I just want to give you the gist, the tone, I guess I would say, of Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 as we move to Psalm 5 and 6 and 7, which we won't touch tonight, but they're in the same kind of a tone. So I want to read the whole psalm. Come on, it's only 12 short verses, but follow along with me as I read Psalm 5 to you. This is from the New Living Translation. It says it's for the choir director, a psalm of David to be accompanied by the flute. Pause there. David gave instructions on some of his psalms on how he wanted them to be played. And so he'll say, play this one on an instrument of 8 strings. That doesn't mean mandolin. I don't think they had mandolins in that day, but it would mean something more like this. This is a 6-string harp that's from Ethiopia. It's called the karar. Like put an extra R in car and you pronounce it right, the karar. And it's a beautiful instrument for those who can play it beautifully. I can't play it beautifully. But I was playing along in the back to Caleb. By the way, I dedicated that young man when he was a baby. And they have a picture of him. I want this picture, Caleb. Picture of him standing straight up in my hand. So I want the collection of all those babies I've dedicated that way. But this was actually in tune. Listen. Not bad. Is that okay? Okay. That was a gift of a clap, I know. Other ones, like the one we're going to look at tonight, he said, play it on the flute. Now, this is not an Israeli flute, and I don't play it well either, but I would love to hear the Psalms the way David asked for them to be played. Those gifted flute players, flautists. That's not flautas that you get over there, but flautists, the flute players. Would have been gorgeous to hear these beautiful melodies that were played on the flute. And some of these, this is not that well in tune. Listen, though. That's maybe a little bit better. Man, if you can breathe, you can play that kind of a flute, by the way. But all of them that David writes and all of them that he lays out before us, there's a meaning and a purpose in it. I think he writes like a man who labored over the lyrics. I hear that James Taylor sometimes will take years to write a song. And he'll take one notebook and dedicate it to playing around with the lyrics of that song and melody lines and all that. And that's a real craftsman. And you can hear it in a good songwriter's songs like Tyson tonight. That was magnificent tonight. I loved it. But in these psalms we're going to look at tonight, where I'm going to focus on Psalm 5, I noticed a sort of progression as we move from the ones that are labeled as David. And there's a difference in the tone. There's a difference in the emotion. Listen to the beginning of Psalm 3. It says, a psalm of David regarding the time David fled from his son Absalom. Anybody know why Absalom was running after dad? Were they playing hide and seek? Were they playing catch? No, Absalom was trying to what? Kill his father. That would seem like that might stress me out a little bit. Just a little bit if my son was out to do me in. But when David writes this psalm, you can hear the calm in his heart, in his voice, the confidence. He says, oh Lord, I have so many enemies. So many are against me, including my boy. So many are saying God will never rescue him. Listen to this. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You're my glory, the one who holds my head high. I cried out to the Lord. He answered me from his holy hill. Listen to what he says. So I'm going to lay down and sleep. His son is running after him. He says, you know what I need is a nap. There's a confidence in that man's heart at that point. And by the time Absalom was chasing after him, he'd been chased by giants. He'd been chased by armies. He'd been chased by evil people, and he saw God deliver him time after time after time. I love the way he says, "So I lay down and slept, and yet I woke up in safety, for the Lord was watching over me." And he said, "I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of 10,000 enemies who surround me on every side." You see, you hear his confidence and the calm of his heart right there? The next one, Psalm 4. He says, now there's a little bit more of what I would call stress. In trouble is in the air on Psalm 4. It's definitely on the horizon. People are trying to ruin his reputation. Listen to what he says. "Answer me, God." And this one was supposed to be played on stringed instruments. It says, "Answer me when I call to you, O God who declares me innocent. Free me from my troubles. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." And he goes on to talk about people are telling lies about me. And you can tell he's not quite at the calm place that he was in Psalm 3. So maybe some really wise person put these Psalms of David in order just like this. So you can feel the tension build and you can see what David still does. In Psalm 4, look at this. He continues to rest. He says down here right at the end in verse 8, he said, "So with all of this going on, the liars and the people trying to undermine me," he said, "in peace, I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe." I love this man. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 5, and the same feeling goes on into chapter 6 and 7 of Psalms, and the heat is on here. Listen to him describe this. I'll read the whole psalm to you. "O Lord," this is played on the flute. "O Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. Listen to my cry for help, my God, my King and my God. For I pray to no one but you. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and I wait expectantly." How many of you have a dog that comes to you in the morning waiting expectantly for you to fill up the bowl for them? And they'll wait and they'll wait and they'll wait. We went down to see our daughter and her husband and most importantly, our granddaughter, new granddaughter. And the dog, Birdie, was there. And she loves this new little human being that's living in their house. But as soon as Birdie smelled the food in the bag as I brought it in, Birdie was waiting there expectantly, thinking that I was much kinder than I am. I didn't give expensive food to the dog. Whatever dropped on the floor, she got. But he said, "God, I come to you." He said, "Listen to my voice. I'm going to speak to you every morning to bring my request, and I will wait expectantly. Oh God, you take no pleasure in wickedness. You cannot tolerate the sins of the wicked. Therefore, the proud may not stand in your presence, for you hate all who do evil, and you will destroy those who tell lies. The Lord detests murderers and deceivers." He lumped the murderer and the deceiver, the liar, in the same phrase. And listen, this is the heart of the psalm. "Because of your unfailing love, I can enter your house. I will worship at your temple with deepest awe. Lead me in the right path, O Lord." This song, this verse, verse 8, really struck me yesterday when I was walking down on the beach. "Lead me in the right path, O Lord, or my enemies will conquer me." Would you read that out loud with me or just repeat it after me? "Lead me in the right path, O Lord." Everybody together. "Lead me in the right path, O Lord." And here you go. "Or my enemies will conquer me." "Or my enemies will conquer me." And this one. "Make your way plain for me to follow." Let's say that. "Make your way plain for me to follow. My enemies cannot speak a truthful word. Their deepest desire is to destroy others. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with flattery." Now, this is David being David. He says this kind of stuff a lot in his Psalms. "Oh God, declare them guilty. Let them be caught in their own traps and drive them away because of their many sins, for they've rebelled against you." Now, he gets sweet again at the end. Verse 11. "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. And let them sing joyful praises forever. Spread your protection over them, that all who love your name may be filled with joy. For you bless the godly, O Lord, and you surround them with your shield of love." Lord, these songs have brought hope and comfort and conviction and awakening to so many people for so many years. May they do that for us tonight. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something here that speaks to me about what it takes to live the victorious life, especially in that verse 8 where David said, "Lead me in the right path so my enemy won't conquer me. Lead me in a way, help me to walk in a way that the enemy doesn't get the better of me and he doesn't trip me up." A simple, heartfelt cry of David. And to walk through the psalm I've just read to you, from verse 1 to verse 3, there's this statement about it, just a simple rhythm of prayer. And I just want to recommend this to you. Don't go get all clinical on prayer. Don't make it more complicated than an open conversation with God that starts in the morning, hopefully before you get out of bed. And maybe you're used to saying, maybe even before you were a Christian, you were used to saying the right words before you got out of bed and you felt your body's aches and pains and you said, "Oh, Lord." But you didn't really mean it to the Lord. You just said, "Oh, my goodness." You could have just as easily said some other more colorful things. But what a wonderful way to start your day, to just say to him, "Oh, Lord, you're Lord. And I'll bet you've got some surprises for me today. I bet you got a mission for me today. I don't want to put words in your mouth." But start the day with a conversation with God. Why not start that in the morning, like David said, before we mess up the day? Before we even step our feet out of bed, to begin then to cry out to the Lord. And then, of course, when we do mess up the day, you come back to him and you say, "Oh, Lord, here I am again, in need of your grace, in need of your strength." Verse 2, he says, "I pray to you alone, God." See, David wasn't one of the idolaters like in the Roman world that had a shelf, and they had a name for the God shelf with little figurines stacked up on the shelf, and there was one for every need of your life. He didn't have any other gods on the bench to pull into the game if Yahweh didn't work out for him. He said, "God, I pray to you alone." In verse 3, this is David's daily practice, this morning conversation, just starting the day online with God. Just getting the line hot and speaking our hearts out to God. In verses 4 through 6, he talks about leaving behind the deception, the pride, and the sins, the lies, leaving all that stuff that, I mean, we all know what doesn't fit in a good life. We know that deception doesn't fit in a good life or a godly life. We know what we need to leave behind, like the writer in Hebrews who talks about laying aside the sin and the weight that so easily besets us. Things that aren't even on any sin list anywhere in the Bible, but you know they slow you down, and I know they slow me down, and they weigh me down. And we all know what we need to leave behind. And David just gives a very, very short list of the things that he would suggest. They just don't belong in the life of a godly person. But in verse 7, it all turns where he talks about it's because you are a loving God. And you're so full of loving kindness, Lord, that I get to come into your house. See, one of the most important things you can do when you're fighting the battle is know that you're in his house. Know that you're in basically what David is saying, I'm in your presence, God. And I draw near to you. It's one of the most important things that you can know about yourself. If you're a lover of Jesus, if you're a lover of God and a follower of Christ, to know that he is with you and to rest in his presence. That's really what true worship is, stepping in to the presence of God and worshiping him. And the best, I tell you, the best definition of worship is surrender. It has nothing to do with music. Our music can become a token of worship, but the surrender of our life is the core of worship. It's the ground. It's the ground, the foundation of worship upon which every other expression of worship is built right upon that. And so it's where we run up the white flag and we say, God, I surrender to you. You're God. I'm not. I'm glad. I'm not. I'm glad you are. And I surrender to you today. And verse 8 is here where he's asked God for his direction. And this is the part that really stopped me in my tracks, where you ask God and you say, God, I really want to know. I want to know the right way to walk in for me.
I want to walk according to your will, not according to my passions. Oh my goodness. If I lived my life chasing after every passion that I have, my life would be a ruin. My life would be a pile of wreckage. I want to follow after his passions for my life and say no to the passions I know I need to say no to. Amen? There's stuff in our life, said this too many times, I won't repeat myself completely over again. But if you follow every passion, every desire that happens to make its way through your brain, you don't want to pay the price for that. Follow God with all your heart, with a passion for him. That's where life begins to come together. You'd be surprised how many people, though, never did what David did, where they go and say, oh God, what's your direction for my life? I want to know which way I should walk. I'll bet there's some here that have never even asked God that simple question. What do you want for my life, God? And you're acting like you're the Lord of your own life. You're acting like you're God. Turn to somebody beside you and tell them, just in case they need the reminder, you're not God. Go ahead, do it. Tell somebody right beside you, even if you know them really well, tell them, you're not God. And now look back at them and say, and neither am I. He's God. Find that path and ask him, God, what is your path for my life? Lead me in the right way. Some people never do. They never say what David said here. Lead me in the right way, or my enemies will win this battle. And they will. And he says, I love this phrase, make your way plain for me. It doesn't mean, make my life easy, God. He won't. Life won't be easy here. I don't think anybody's life here is easy. Even those who have everything. I was reading in a magazine that I get. You know, I got the magazine yesterday, the Week magazine. I'm trying to cancel it, and they won't cancel it for me. So hopefully it's just going to run out, and we won't renew it, but back in the Hamptons, there's a dilemma because the servants haven't come back. And the wealthy people that live in the Hamptons have had to go out and buy their own lawnmowers and wash their own dishes. And life has gotten so hard in the Hamptons because there's nobody else to do it, because the easy life is over for them for a while. God never promised that we'd have easy lives here, but they'd be worthy lives. We live them according to his will. In verses 9 to 10, David turns his enemy over to God, and he always did this. David always had a suggestion on how he wanted God to treat his enemies. And maybe somebody prayed that same way over me or over you at one time, and aren't you glad God didn't treat us as enemies? He treated us as friends when he sent his son to die for those who were really living like enemies of God. And by his love, he drew us in to his arms and into his heart and into this wonderful relationship, not experience, that we call salvation, to be saved by him, to finally discover what life is all about. But David says, deal with those bad guys, Lord, and do it like this. Remember the place where he says, break their teeth in their mouth. Oh, David, please. But that's how he felt at that time, and it got recorded and passed on down to you and me. Okay, a quiz. At this point, what do you expect David to do next? Remember in chapter 3, he said, my son is after me, but I'm going to go take a nap. And then in Psalm chapter 4, he said, my enemies are after me. They're all over the place, but I'm still going to lay down and sleep. And now with the challenges that are going on in his life, I kind of expect I'm going to go take another nap. But he doesn't say that, not this time. He is wide awake. Let me read it to you again. It's the last two verses, verse 11 and 12. And they're so good. What he's going to call for is a party. He's wide awake right now. And let me tell you something. You know this. I don't even have to remind you of it. Pain will wake you up. And stress will keep you awake. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You're walking through something you can't figure out, or into a mess you got yourself into. And that kind of stuff, stress and danger and threat, it'll do that to us. It will wake us up. It will rob us of sleep if we allow it to do it. It'll give us an ulcer if we don't give it to God and find our rest in him. But David says this after he's handed his enemies over, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. Now say it as loud as you can. One, two, three.
Rejoice.
He says, let's rejoice, everybody. And he says, all those who take refuge in you, rejoice. And let them sing joyful praises forever. Spread your protection over them, that all who love your name will be filled with joy. For you bless the godly, O Lord, and you surround them with your shield of love. And so David, he says, it is time for a party, even in the midst of the stress, even in the midst of what I can't control. Even at the beginning of this time, he knew where he was heading in that psalm. He knew what he was writing about. And he starts his song like this. This is the Old King James. Some of you know this song. If you know it, sing it with me. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray, and my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. He started that way and he ended that way. And he said to the people of God, sing with me in the middle of the stress, in the middle of the danger, in the middle of the stress, in the middle of all of this threat. Let's give our praises to God before it's over. While the enemy is still breathing down our neck, let's give God praise. Amen? Since he's awake, he decides to throw his party, and I love that. Let all those who trust in God rejoice. I want to read this to you, just a tiny bit of it, in a different translation, the Message. It says, every word, he's speaking about the enemies, every word they speak is a landmine. Their lungs breathe out poison gas. Their throats are gaping graves. Their tongues slick as mudslides. Pile on the guilt, God. Let their so-called wisdom wreck them. Nice, David. Kick them out. They've had their chance. Then he says, but you'll welcome us with open arms when we run for cover to you. And let the party last all night. Stand guard over our celebration. You are famous, God, for welcoming God's seekers, for decking us out in delight. Isn't that good? So the pathway to the victorious life, here's where it runs. It starts by responding to the unfailing love of God. It starts by running the white flag up, surrendering your life to him today if you haven't already, and then asking him to lead you in that right path. There's many wrong paths, and there's new wrong paths that come up every single day, that lead you in the right path. Some of them are even disguised as quote-unquote Christian, but they're not, because they don't square with God's word. And then trust that God is going to make the way plain for you. Not easy, just plain. You'll know the way that you should walk in. I don't know if you ever get directions like this where somebody says, and you ask them for how do I get through London, or how do I get wherever, and they say to you, see that road right there? Turn right and stay on it. That's plain direction. And you know what Jesus said to Peter when he called him out of his fishing boat? He said, Peter, follow me. You know what Jesus said to Peter, the last thing on record? When Peter was saying, well, what about John? It sounds like you're giving me a hard recipe for my life, and someone's going to lead me where I don't want to. Well, what about John? And Jesus said, don't worry about John. Peter, follow me. He'll make it plain for you. He'll make the way plain for you. You know what the way is? Jesus said it. He said, I am, say it with me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life you're looking for, it is Jesus. The truth you're looking for, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The way you want to walk is with Jesus. And I want to pray for you right now. I have a sneaking suspicion that there are some here in the parking lot tonight, our outdoor assembly area. I love this meeting out. How many of you love meeting out here? Love this. But there's somebody here tonight. Might have been somebody that was just walking through and you've lingered for a while. And God brought you through the parking lot at this time because Jesus wants you. He set you up to hear that God loves you and that your sin can be forgiven, that God will lead you out of the darkness and into his light. The only life worth living is the life lived by in following Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask you tonight to pray with me. And some of you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, a simple prayer where you open up your heart, maybe for the first time, or maybe it's a rebound and it's time to come back. But Father in heaven, thank you for the love you show us in Jesus. The remarkable thing that Jesus did for us that still boggles our mind is something, Lord, I don't think we can ever figure out exactly how it works, but the death of one man on a cross for us was enough for our sins to be cleared, for us to be forgiven. So Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would just draw men, women, and young people to you right now, Lord God. They feel the heaviness and the weight of their life. God, I pray they'd roll that weight over onto you in the name of Jesus. If there's anybody here tonight that would be saying, I want this life. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to find the sweet spot of life. And I want Jesus as my Lord, my Savior, and the leader of my life. I want to ask you just to say this prayer, at least as loud as a whisper, wherever you might be. And God will hear that. The Bible says, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And just say this, Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sinners like me. I have sinned and I'm sorry for that. I have deep regrets, but please forgive me and welcome me into your family. The rest of my life belongs to you. In the strong name of Jesus, amen, amen. And if you prayed that prayer tonight, we would love to meet you or just turn to somebody that's near you and tell them, I just gave my life to Jesus and I mean it. We have a prayer tent over here that somebody would love to pray with you this evening before you go home. And we got a Bible for you if you don't have your own. But thank you for coming tonight.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.